I receive many letters of all kinds. When I die, go through my memoirs. Is that the word? My files. And read the letters I get. If you ever want to read a real juicy bit of an interesting bit of writing, you read my, what I call my crank file. It is full of some of the most interesting things you ever read in your life. But for every one crank letter I get many street letters. And this week, I got one. I was preparing the message for this morning, and while I was, I got this note from a college student. And here's what he wrote, a portion of it, and this is the foundation for the message today. You know, Pastor, I hear about the things people say about you. Do you need a seat, folks? Right down here, there's some seats right here. Ushers, we have plenty of seats on the sides over here and up in the balcony. Right down here we have some seats. We'll seat you right now. We want everybody to find a seat. Glad to have you with us this morning. Now, Brother Scales, anybody else that comes in, send them to the balcony or over the sides. This side over here, we have plenty of seats. And it'll be a little less, I think, disconcerting. We're so glad to have this couple. Here's what the fellow wrote, a very sweet letter. I hope you'll listen because this is the foundation of the message. You know, Pastor, I hear about the things people say about you as you travel across America. Of course, that always makes me feel good to find out how many enemies I have. One little girl wrote me, as you know, and said, Brother Hiles, I love you. I don't care if everybody else in the world does hate you. And so, and I sure wish they could be here to really see what you're like. Everyone seems to think of you as a preacher of hell, fire, and damnation. And strong convictions, which I know you are. But the one thing that hurts me to know is that they completely miss the other part of you. And that's the title of the message. The other part of you that I think shows you more than any other thing. And that is your heart and your love for people like me. I have said and hope for myself more than anything else that I want someday to love people as you love your people. And I thought, now, dear Lord, you always provide exactly what I need. And I was going to preach this morning on God's other side, and that letter came. It's exactly what I'm saying this morning. This is Easter Sunday. And all over America today, people stand in awe at the empty tomb and worship, rightly, I think, the omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent God of the universe. And he is that kind of a God. I have no quarrel with those if they believe this Bible and believe in the deity of Christ and believe in the fundamentals of the faith. I have no quarrel with those who see God as the great omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God, the powerful, almighty God. I think he is that. It was his voice we heard this week thundering overhead. It was his power that sent the snowflakes this morning like tiptoeing raindrops. It is he who breathes the gentle breeze to cool, cheer, and resurrect the drooping flowers. It is this mighty God who sends the sunshine as the bridle of the earth and the heaven. He is above us in the stars and beneath us in the grass. Each dewdrop reflects his image. Tornadoes are his big footprints, and spring winds are his gentler footsteps. I believe in that kind of a God. I believe in the God who spoke and worlds came into being. I think he is that kind of a God. And I have no qualm at all today with those who worship him as such. He is the God of the sun, the moon, the harvest, the rain, the snow, creation. And in fact, he did rise from the grave. And I have no qualms with those this morning who stand in awe as they look at that empty tomb and say, he lives and up from the grave he arose. And he's the mighty God of the universe. I have no qualms at all with those people. It's true, he did paint the rainbow, he authored the sunset, he poured the lakes, he sculptured the mountains, and he holds the worlds in his hands. And yet the honest, simple truth is this morning that most worshipers only see one side of him. There's another side of God. Oh, he's all of this. Yes, he is. He did make the stars and place them in space. He does hold the moon in place. He does allow the sun to rise and set like a bridegroom cometh from his chamber. He does all of that. And yet he's a very personal God.
Amen.
There's another side to him. I like it very much, the eighth psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And as you've heard me say before, that scripture really means this. It means that God is so mighty, it likens God to a performer, an opera singer, an actor on the stage. And God comes out to perform his act, and all of a sudden he finds the platform is too small, his act is too big, his performance is too great. So they need to make the platform larger, and so they cover the entire earth with God's platform, and his act begins, but he's still too small. And so they cover the heavens with his platform, and the act begins, but still the platform is too small. And finally, they stretch the platform of the stage above the heavens, and that's God's performing platform. And yet it says, who has stretched thy glory above the heavens. And the next verse says, for out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. How great is our God? He is that God who's above the heavens, but he's also that God who wipes the tear of the child in the crib at midnight. He is a great and mighty God, but he's also a personal God, and I'm glad about that. He sees the tear which scalds your cheek this morning. He sees the drooping shoulder. He notices the sigh and the heaving of the breast because you're tired. He sees the restless child and the sight of tears melt our God. And the hearing of sighing still moves God to compassion. He is a mighty God, but he's more than that. He's your God. If you're saved, he's a very personal God. He who fashioned the worlds did take time to bless the little children, you know. He who sent the flood did weep at Lazarus' grave, you know. He that rained brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, he did weep over Jerusalem, you know. He who holds the world in his hands, he did love for John to lean on his breast, you know. He who is coming in glory, he's also the one who said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's always near, the Bible says. He walks the corridors of the hospital this morning beside those who are not well and apprehensive. He tiptoes gently to the fresh grave beside you and stands beside you when you lay to rest the dearest of life, when the Dodds family, God bless them, when Mother, and it just doesn't seem right for Mother to be gone. Everybody knows that Dad's supposed to go first, but Mother's gone. And when the family tiptoes to the graveyard Tuesday afternoon, and as they sit today and tomorrow beside the casket and look in the face of Mother, God will be there. Yes, he who spoke and worlds came into being. That same God sits beside the casket and catches the tears of those whose hearts are broken. He sits beside you this morning in the pew. He sees your empty cupboard. He stands beside you in the operating room. He lifts you as you limp home at day's end when you're tired and weary. I'm sorry, just an omnipotent God is not all I need. I need a God that knows about me. I need a God that knows when I have a heartache. I need a God that knows when I'm flat-busted. I need a God that knows when the burden is too heavy to bear alone. I need a God who knows my tears and catches the falling tear. I need a God who lifts my burdens and walks with me and talks with me. This morning, hundreds of you have burdens today. Many hundreds of you, your heart is breaking into. I know that's true. I know many of you myself. There's a wayward daughter, and you wonder where she is. And you prayed for her when she was a little baby, and you fed her and tried to teach her right. And somehow something happened, and the wrong cog got in the machinery, and she went off into sin. This morning you sit here, and you laugh, and we laugh, and you sing, and we sing. And yet down in the heart there's a crush, and there's a burden, and there's a heartache this morning. What you need is a personal God. You need someone that knows where your daughter is. You've got a son this morning who's broken your heart. He's off in some other state or some other country. Maybe he's on dope, and maybe he doesn't write you, and you wonder where he is. You need a God this morning that sits beside you and loves you and cares for you and needs you. Away with this kind of Christianity that only offers you a God of an empty tomb. I want to offer you this morning a God of a full seat, a God that sits beside you and loves you and cares for your needs. You don't have to leave Him as you walk out today. No, you don't. No. Poor, blinded people who come to a church this morning and it is some kind of a ritualistic, formal, aesthetic kind of a so-called worship service never walk out to find He's more than a God who rose from the dead. Yes, up from the grave He did rise. With a mighty triumph over His foes, He did rise. There's something more to Him than that. He goes up and down these aisles this morning. He says to the hungry heart, let me feed you. He says to the burdened soul, let me carry your burden. He says to the sorrowing person, let me catch your tears. He says to the person bereaved, let me lean on my breast and cast your burden on my shoulder. He is all of that. You know, I think that's one reason why our churches are empty. Go to church on Sunday morning, and the choir stands up and they sing, amen, amen, amen. And the preacher stands up and talks with the great God in the heaven. He's up there somewhere, and we're glad He's there. He is up there, but He's also down here too. He's over in the nursery this morning beside every little baby there in the nursery. And in our beginner story hour this morning, He's there beside those little beginners. And in our primary church and junior church, He's there. And on every bus this morning that came, every poor little boy or girl that rode a bus this morning, and every child that left a drunken father in bed this morning with vomit on the floor and wondering why Daddy can't go to church with me, God is there with that child. And every widow this morning who came to church with a trembling hand and faltering steps, God is there beside you today. And every person today who feels like your heart is going to break in too, oh, Jesus is there. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days grow weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. You don't have to leave Him when you walk out. Your blinded souls can be opened and eyes can be opened this morning to the truth that Jesus is all. He is near to every one of us. He is not far from all of us. He's with those of us who are in His own. He made an altar out of a boat. He made a sanctuary out of a hillside. He made a seminary out of a prison. He made a pulpit out of a rock. He made a chancel out of a garden. He made a baptistry out of a river. He made a cathedral out of a mountain. He made a holy of holies out of a bush. He made a Good Friday out of every Friday. He made a church out of a fiery furnace. He made a revival meeting out of a roadside. He made a tabernacle out of an island called Patmos. He made a worship service in a den of lions. And that same God who cannot be confined to location, that one about whom Jesus said the day is coming and now is, when they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That Samaritan woman had said, yeah, we know, we know. You Jews worship at Jerusalem there at the temple site. But we Samaritans, we worship on Mount Gerizim. And I've been to both places and seen that little Samaritan temple up on Mount Gerizim, a little sort of a frame, kind of an old building. And I've seen the temple site in Jerusalem. And she said, yeah, you Jews worship there. We worship up here on Mount Gerizim. And our Lord said, lady, you don't understand. The day is coming and now is where they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Listen to me. Did you know your kitchen sink can be as sacred as this building this morning? Did you know out in the place where you work, that bench at your shop, where people curse God and profane His name and tell filthy stories and make fun of the old-time gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you right there at your bench at work? Did you know you can be as near to God and God is near to you as He is in this room this morning? That's one reason, one thing I want to do. I don't want to offer a place here where you come and feel God. I want to offer a place here where you come and find out you can feel God everywhere you go. That's what I want. At the desk in the school, when you take the test, God is there. And when you go down the hospital corridor and you wonder what the x-rays are going to show, God is there. When you go through the door and they put something over your face and you breathe and you're about to have the surgeon's knife pierce your flesh and you're about to go into surgery and you wonder what they'll find, God is there. When you go to the cemetery and look at, place a wreath on that little short cemetery where that precious baby was laid to rest back yonder years ago, and you wonder what she would look like if she'd grown up, and you wonder how he'd be if he'd grown up, and you turn away and there's an empty spot in your heart and a scar that'll never be healed completely, and you walk away. Hallelujah! God is there too. Bless His wonderful holy name. And when you don't know how you're going to make ends meet, and the husband comes home, as is happening all across this world these days, the husband comes home and says, I lost my job today. And you look at the bank book, and there's nothing left in the bank. And you look at the children and say, how will we feed them? How can we pay the bills? And you go to the cupboard and find the cupboard is empty. I've got news for you. God is there. He sees the cupboard. As the little boy said, Mama, he hears the scraping of the bottom of the barrel. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. We, my mother and I, have looked many a time at an empty cupboard in years gone by. And I know what it is to see my mother place just a piece of bread, maybe, or a half a bowl of soup on the table, maybe nothing, with tears in her eyes. And I know what it is, but I know, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. God was there. Oh, bless his name. He's always there. Don't confine him. Don't limit him. I was thinking of the day. Do you know the greatest things that have ever happened to me have not happened inside a church building? Maybe on the grave of my dad when something happened to my ministry that changed it completely out in a cemetery. I wasn't saved in a church building. I was saved out behind the church on a vacant lot behind the church. And when God gave me strength and endowment to stay here and pastor this church back in the rough days, that strength did not come inside a church building. That strength came in a motel room at the Bill Rice Ranch out in the woods, where God came and told me I was supposed to pastor this church, and he gave me an endowment of power with which to pastor this great church. I'm simply saying, away with this kind of doctrine that says that Easter's a holy day and the church is a holy place. Every day is a holy day and every place is a holy place if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so, he is not far from any of us. That's the other side of him. What I'm trying to say this morning is this. You can know him. You can know him. I don't want a God to look up to and say, hey, up yonder somewhere, I'm glad you're there. I want a God to whom I can say that, but I can also say, oh, dear Holy Spirit of God who lives in my heart, I'm so glad you're there. That's the kind of God I need, and that's the kind of a God you need. A very personal God, a very personal Savior, one who can go home with you, one you don't come to see, one who stays with you all the time. Little boy, and all of you have heard this story, but it illustrates what I'm trying to say. A little boy was out, and he had a string in his hand. He was holding on to that string, had a big ball on the end of it, and it was a cloudy day. And all he could see was a string. And a man came by and said, son, what are you doing? The little boy said, I'm flying a kite. And the fellow said, I can't see a kite up there, can you? And the boy said, no, I can't see a kite up there either. And the fellow said, how do you know it's up there then? And the little boy said, I can feel it pulling. That's how I know it's up there. Oh, for all these many years. I say, how do you know there's a God in heaven? I feel him pulling. That's how I know. I feel him pulling all these years. As a poor little boy in poverty and on welfare, I felt him pulling. And all these years of preaching his glorious gospel with burdens and heartaches and problems and sorrows and carrying people's loads on my shoulders day and night. I know he's there. I can feel him pulling. That's one reason I know he's there. Don't you want a personal God this morning? All across America, people go into churches and they're going to have some kind of a stately, starchy, dignified, so-called dignified, ritualistic kind of a service to sort of scatter shoot to some God way up in the sky somewhere. That God won't do you any good. You need a God to go home with you and help you and take care of you and feed you and love you. I recall one day when Cindy was a little girl, I'd been out to Casper, Wyoming, and then I came back and changed my dirty clothes for clean clothes and took off for Columbus, Ohio, I think it was. And Cindy was a little girl, about 3 or 4. She said, Daddy, where you been? It was only Wednesday night late. And I said, I've been to Casper, Wyoming. She said, Daddy, where are you going? And I said, I'm going to Denver, Colorado. I only stayed home about 30 minutes that week. And Cindy put her hands on little hips, and she said, it was mighty nice of you to drop by for a few minutes. But then she said, I've heard her say often, and other children, my daddy is Dr. Jack Hiles. I've heard them when they're little say that. David used to say, my daddy played baseball for the New York Yankees. And I never told him any different. He was really the Trinity Heights Hillbillies is what it was. And they thought I was something. That same fellow who travels all across the country, I'll be on an airplane tomorrow morning flying to Ohio again to preach tomorrow night, and Tuesday night and back here. And then the next week, I think I'll be going to Canoga Park, California, and I'll be preaching out in the Los Angeles area. I'd go to the table and Cindy'd be at the table. And she's left-handed, and she used to have a hard time cutting up her meat, and she'd say, "Daddy, cut my meat up." And the same fellow who flew across the country cuts her meat up. That's the kind of God I have. I have the kind of a God who made that sun out there. Look at it carefully. You'll never see it again, probably, up in this area. Look at it carefully. He's my God! And the God who causes the sun to rise and holds the world in His face, He's my God! But more than that, praise His name. He's interested about me. He knoweth every hair that falls, and it takes about a dozen angels to take care of that, keeping record on my fallen hair. And my hair's not falling out as bad as it used to. There's not as much to fall out as there used to be. But he knoweth every hair. He knoweth the sparrow that falls. He clothes the lily of the field. He's my God, my very personal Savior. What I'm trying to say is you can know Him. I don't mean know about Him. I mean know Him. I don't mean believe in Him. I mean know Him. You can know Him today. And you can know Him in a very personal, tender, sweet way. I've made this statement often from this pulpit. I'll make it again. I know God. I don't mean just that I'm saved. I know Him. I know Him. I don't mean that, I know you're going to heaven. Yes, I am, but I don't mean just that. I know Him. I know Him. Oh, the tender, sweet fellowship. I've walked at the foot of the Rocky Mountains and looked up to the heavens and said, God, You made those, didn't You? And the God who made those mountains fellowship with me. And we walked and we talked and He told me I was His own. And the joys we shared as we tarried there, none other has ever known. I've walked beside the lakes in Minnesota and looked at those beautiful lakes that had dropped almost like they were teardrops coming from some heavenly eye. And I've walked around and through those lakes and I've said, God, You made those, didn't You? But I've walked around those lakes and the God who made those talked with me. I've walked at night up and down the streets of Cairo with the pyramids of Giza just not very far off and wake up in the morning and look out and see those pyramids. And I see the Sahara Desert and realize the great God of that desert is the God who walked with me and with whom I talked. Oh, You don't need just some omnipotent, omnipresent God. You need some personal God who loves You and walks with You and talks with You today. Years ago, John Wesley, back in the days when Methodism was a flaming fire, and John Wesley, they're having services in a barn over in England, meeting in a barn, and some of the hecklers in town decided to ruin the services. They always tried to hurt the services, and they tried to ruin the services. So they're having a service there. Bob, turn number three on, would you please? They're trying to ruin the services there, and they couldn't get in. They'd locked the barn door when the service started, and so the next time they met in the barn, the hecklers and the fellows that tried to ruin the services, they got a fellow and put him in a sack. And they put that sack in the corner of the barn. And he was going to get out of the sack during the prayer, and he was going to go over and open the door that was locked and let all the hecklers in so they could destroy the service. And the fellow was over there in the sack, and is waiting outside, and all they had to do, the fellow during the prayer, get out of the sack and go open the door, and the enemies would come in and play havoc with the service. And so they began to sing. And as they sang a song about Jesus inside the sack, the fellow began to weep. And then they bowed their heads to pray. And instead of getting out of the sack, he fell under conviction and began to cry, Lord, have mercy on me. And the people heard somebody crying from a sack. Heard a sack saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. And they went over and looked at that talking sack. It's also a moving sack. And the fellow is trying to get out of the sack. He is crying and they opened the sack. And the fellow got out and he got born again. He never opened the door and the service went on. And many folks got saved. I'm simply saying, you can find him in a barn if you want to. You can find him in your home if you want to. You can find him at work if you want to. You can find him driving down the car, loading the car if you want to. I'm simply saying he is not far from every one of us. Listen to me. Young people, you listen to me now. Every young person, listen. The couple right behind, I think his name is the boy and the girl beside him. I'm 48 years of age. I enjoy life. I doubt if anybody enjoys life any more than I do. I doubt if anybody laughs any more than I do. That little lady, I still think about her often. One morning, one day I was out here at Carson, Perry, and Scott buying my sister a birthday present. And a lady walked up and said, "You're Reverend Hiles, aren't you?" And I said, "Reverend, Brother Hiles, First Baptist Church. You ever meet me?" "No, I never met you." "How'd you know I'm Brother Hiles?" She said, "I heard you laugh." I said, "You heard me laugh." "Where?" She's on the radio. I said, "Do I laugh on the radio?" She said, "You laugh almost every morning." "I didn't know I laughed on the radio." She said, "I heard you laugh." She said one morning and told me a story I've told you before. She said one morning that you said something that was the funniest thing I'd ever heard in my life. It's a thing that kept me. Said, "You saved my life." I said, "How?" She said, "You remember when you went out to the Hammond Clinic out here?" One morning I stopped by the Hammond Clinic on the way to church. I was going to go to Japan to preach. And I stopped by the Hammond Clinic to get my shots. And so I took my coat off and rolled my sleeve up, and I got a shot. And then I got another shot also that was not up here. And I took my bleep off, and I got another shot. And so when I got the shot, I started to leave. And I said to the nurse, I said, "Where is it?" And she said, "Where's what?" I said, "Where's the sucker?" She said, "The sucker?" I said, "Sure." I didn't cry. I said, "If you're a good boy and don't cry when you get a shot, don't you get a sucker? What kind of cheap joint is it?" She said, "Well, Reverend Hiles," she said, "here." She gave me a handful of suckers. Says, "Take one for each one of your assistant pastors and give them to them too." And so I came on to church, and the Roy Tobin said, "And now we welcome you to the pastor's study and so forth. And here's Pastor Hiles." And I said, "Good morning, folks." I said, "You'd be so proud of me. I just got back from the Hammond Clinic. I got a shot in the arm and in the and a two shot." And I said, after I got through, I said, "The nurse didn't give me a sucker. But I said, you'd be so proud. I didn't cry." I asked the nurse for a sucker. And I said, she gave me a handful, one for all the assistant pastors, too. See, I got a bunch of suckers for assistants, too, you know. And so she said, I said that. And so the little lady said, "You don't know this, Reverend Hiles, but," she said, "one morning I was at home. She said, my husband had left me and I had nothing to live for and I had to make a living for my family. She said, I picked up a gun to shoot myself in the head. She said, I pointed the gun toward my head. And the radio was on and I heard her religious broadcast and said it was yours. Said, this preacher said, on the radio said, guess what? I got a sucker for not crying when I got a shot. And I put the gun down. And I thought, I never heard a preacher like that on the radio before. And you went on to say that she gave you a sucker and you had a sucker for all the assistant pastors too. She said, if somebody's that happy in the world, it can't be all that bad. She said, I put the gun down. And I said, Lord, let me live till tomorrow morning to hear him again. She said, the next morning you laughed again. And the next morning you laughed again. And she said, I just live from morning to morning. Wasn't long, she came down the aisle, this aisle right over here, and professed her faith in Christ and got baptized in the old baptistry about right up here. Why? Anyway, because I'm happy, that's why. You say, how can you be happy? I got the happy maker on the inside, that's how I'm happy. One fellow said, and this is true, I've averaged 134 appointments a week this year, and most everybody's in trouble. My shoulders catch weeping tears every day, or weeping eyes every day. More millions of tears have dropped on these shoulders. Most everybody I talk to is in trouble, but I'm still happy. Why? Bless God, I have the living, personal Christ. He who is alive, who died, who rose again, he lives in here. That's why I'm happy, and that's why you can be happy too. It's for you. It's not just for me. It's for you. He is not far from every one of us. You can know him this morning. You can know him in a personal way this morning. How? You say, Pastor, can I know him? Listen carefully. I'll tell you how you can know him. I'll tell you how Jesus Christ can live right inside here. I'll tell you how you can know that if you died, you'd go to heaven. I'll tell you how you can know that if he came this morning, you'd rise to meet him in the air. Listen, I'll tell you. Many of you will never hear this again, and many have never heard it before. First, you must know that you're a sinner. All of us are sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53:6 says. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. Brother Helton over here, one of the finest men I know, one of the hardest working fellows in America, and a fine preacher, he's a sinner. And Brother Fisk over here, one of the gentlest, kindest men I know. Not like Frank Norris used to say about John R. Rice. He said, John Rice is the nicest, kindest man that ever scuttled a ship or slit a throat. Man, that's Brother Fisk. He's the kindest fellow that ever committed a murder. But he's a sinner. And these other good men on the platform, Brother Sully and Dr. Billings, with all the good he does, is a sinner. And Brother Boardway and Brother Colston, with all the good he does, he's a sinner. And I'm a sinner. I don't mean to be. And I want to live right. And God knows I try to live right. But I come to the end of every day and have to throw myself before God and say, oh, wretched man that I am, I'm the chief of sinners. We're all sinners. There's a second thing you have to know. Sinners must pay a penalty. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Wherefore death passed upon all men, for they're all of sin. There's a price tag on death, on sin, and that's death. This suit cost something. Didn't cost me anything, but it cost somebody something. This tie cost something. Didn't cost me anything, but it cost somebody something. This pulpit cost something. And this watch cost something. Not me. Cost somebody else something. Gave it to me. And Brother John has a nice new suit on. It cost something. I'm sure 1995 at least. Brother Boardway, he got his suit at the Goodwill Industries and so forth. But everything costs something. And so does sin. Sin costs something. What? It costs death. What is that death? It's eternal separation from God in the torments of the unconverted. That's the second thing you have to know. The third thing you have to know is this, that Jesus suffered those torments for you. He who was perfect became imperfect. He who was righteous became unrighteous. He who was sinless became sinful. He who knew no sin became sin. He who was God became man. He who was strong became weak. He who was rich became poor. He came and took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and paid the penalty for our sins. I'm trying to tell you something this morning. Jesus died for you. Jesus suffered your hell. Thank God you don't have to go to hell if you don't want to go. The fourth thing you have to know is if this morning you'll reach out and say, dear personal God, I receive Jesus as my personal Savior into my heart. You'll come in here to live. No longer will you have to kneel and say, God, up yonder somewhere. You can say, God, in here. He's my God. He's my personal Savior. He's not far from you this morning. If you're saved, He lives with you. And in you, He's not far from you. If you're not saved, at the heart's door, the Savior's knocking. At the heart's door, fast closed by sin, don't you hear Him gently knocking? Draw the bolt and let Him in. The very God of gods, the God who on Easter morning, at first Easter morning, rolled back the stone and came out of the grave and then rolled back the stone for all to see, that same great, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of gods wants to come in your heart and make you His child and make your life, your body, His abode. I wish you knew what I'm talking about. I wish you knew. I hope you will. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to the closing moments of this morning service. We thank Thee that You are the God who spoke through the thunder last week. We thank You that You are the God who caused the snowflakes to come down like tiptoeing raindrops upon the grass this morning. We thank You that You are the God of the sun and the moon and the stars. But, 10,000 times more than that, thank You that You're so personal. Thank You that You're so personal. Thank You that Thou art not far from every one of us. Now bless this invitation time. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Every eye is closed. Every head is bowed. I wonder how many would say this morning, Brother Hiles, I may not be what I ought to be, but thank God I know He's in my heart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I'm saved. I'm born again. Bless God. I'm going to heaven and I know it. Raise your hand, would you please, all over the building. All over the building. Thank you. God bless you. You can lower your hands. Now with heads bowed, every eye closed, even out in the hallways, every eye closed. You couldn't raise your hand, could you? You don't know that you've been saved. You don't know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Don't you wish you did? Aren't you tired of wondering what's going to happen? Aren't you tired of God being an impersonal kind of a God? Why don't you invite Him in? Why don't you invite Him in? I wonder how many would say this morning, Brother Hiles, I don't know that He's in my heart. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die, but you make Him sound mighty good. I'd like to know Him. I'd like to know I'm saved. I'd like to know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know it now, but I wish I did. Pray for me that I might be saved and know it. First, on the lower floor, the first floor, who would say, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. I don't know God, but I wish I did. God bless you, sir. And God bless you and you, yes, several of you. And God bless you on the front row. Who else on the main floor? You'd say, include me in the prayer. Include me. God bless you, sir. God loves you this morning. Yes, He does. Who else would say, Brother Hiles, include me in the prayer? I want to know God. I want to know God as a personal Savior. God bless you, lady. God bless you, little one. I see you. Who else on the main floor? Yes, God bless you in the teenage section. And God bless you back on the back row. Yes, God loves you back there. And so do we.